Well, we are in the book of Habakkuk. So as I said last week, don't even try. Go to the contents of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. That's the clue. Towards the end, find it. Starts with H. Find it. Turn to the page number. But just as the clue, it's a really good thing. Why don't you try and remember the order of the books of the Bible? Great exercise. Then I won't have to go through that exercise. So we're in Habakkuk. We started the journey last week. It was a journey of one man. We were observing this man's journey of faith. And Habakkuk, like many of us, have looked at our world. He's looked at his world and the events of his world, and none of it was making any sense. Nothing seemed to be adding up. God seemed powerless and indifferent. And as he commenced his journey, he goes to God with all his questions, his why. How come? I don't understand this. And in the midst of his uncertainty, God comes to him and encourages Habakkuk to look beyond his small understanding of what's going on and to simply cling to him. Who remembers what Habakkuk's name means? It means embrace, cling to. Habakkuk was encouraged to cling to God, to embrace God in the middle of all that was going on around about him. Well, that's where we got up to last week. But it's interesting as we continue the journey to notice how Habakkuk responded to his encounter with God. Because instead of coming away with all the answers that he had hoped for, his uncertainty only increased. I mean, how frustrating. Previously, yes, nothing added up. But at least in his own mind, he had neatly worked out what God was like and what God should do. But now, he's got even more questions. Notice it with me. Let's read. Let me read for you. Habakkuk chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He captures them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? If you were here last week, you'll remember that Habakkuk went to God with his concern about what he saw around about him in his own nation, the nation of Judah, the people of God. And God meets him and comes to him and says, well, yeah, okay, but I'm sending the Babylonians. And now what we've just read is that Habakkuk's going, no, how can you possibly use these treacherous, evil people? That's crazy, God. That is totally crazy. When it feels like the questions and the uncertainties are only increasing, what do you do? When the way forward is less than it was, which way do you go? When we were kids, my sister's here today, she'll remember this better than I'm the youngest in the family. But when we were kids, We used to go, our parents would take us to a place called Harrington for holidays. And Harrington's on the mid-north coast of New South Wales. It's a little fishing village. And as boys are inclined to do, I can remember one year, and I went exploring. And I went exploring one of the cliffs near the sea. And this is Harrington. In those days, I was shorter and the cliff was taller. So you've got to imagine that. But I went exploring and went climbing up the cliff. And I was really proud of myself, you know. This little kid, me, the explorer, and I'm the mountain climber, climbing up the cliff. And I was quite a long way up. And there was a point where I got up the cliff and I was moving my feet up this steep cliff, and it suddenly started to feel like everything was moving underneath me. Because the rock, it was a shale, a patch of shale, and there was the rock was all just moving. Everywhere I put a hand, it would move. If I put my foot somewhere, I would slip. And suddenly the mighty great explorer went from "I can conquer the world" to this terrified little boy. Nothing was stable. And I'm thinking, man, I can't go forward. Where do I go? What do I do? What... I'm about to die. And so I started to go back and move down and find a more solid place. I had to find a place where I could stand secure, a place that I could cling to. That's what you do. That's what I had to do in that instance, and that's what we need to do. Find something solid. When we do that, we discover a totally different starting place. You see, the way I was heading was only into more uncertainty. So as I came back and found a solid place, I had a whole new perspective. I finally did get to the top of the cliff. It took some time, but I had to go around a totally different route that I was planning. And indeed, that's exactly what Habakkuk needed to do. He needed to find a solid foothold. Yes, he's full of questions. Yes, the uncertainty is there and indeed increasing. And in the midst of all that, he needed to find a solid foothold, find a place where he could stand with certainty. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish." Habakkuk speaks out of what he is sure of. I mean, what are the things in your life that you are sure of? What is your solid place? Indeed, for Habakkuk, it is what he knew about God for certain. What are the indisputable things about God that I know, that they won't crumble underneath me? Yes, there's a lot Habakkuk doesn't know about God. There is a lot you and I, as we sit here this morning, do not know about God. But what is it he does know? That's the place he had to come to. And we see it here in verse 12. For God, for Habakkuk, God is self-existent. He is Jehovah. You, Lord, you, the eternal I am, you are the self-existent one. You don't need anything. You are not dependent on anything that happens in the world. You stand above it and beyond it and separate from it. You made the world. Yes, all this is going on in the world, but you're not part of it. You're bigger than it. Habakkuk knew God is eternal. Jehovah is not like the gods of the Babylonians. They were manufactured gods, gods of stone and wood and hay and stubble. They were the fabrications of men's minds. The God of the Bible, Jehovah, the Lord, the Eternal One, is from eternity to eternity. He has no beginning and no end. He has always been and always will be. You see, Habakkuk was living in a moment in time, and the Babylonians are just raging through the world at that moment in time. And Habakkuk is saying, hang on, I'm trapped in time now. But God is not trapped in time. He stands outside of it. He's not time-bound. God is not time-bound like you and I. For him, a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. He is not subject to time, but uses time according to his purpose. See, you and I are subject to time. As hard as you try, guess what? Today is going to end. The clock is ticking. But God is outside of time, working out his own purposes, using time as he wishes to use it. Habakkuk knows God to be holy. He is the Holy One. Sometimes we have a false understanding of this notion of God is holy, and we say, understand, yes, God is perfectly other. He's perfectly separated. He's holy and righteous, and indeed we fear him, and that's appropriate. Not to be afraid of him, but to respect him and honour him as God, as totally other. But we need to equally recognise that he, being God, being holy, is absolutely righteous. Therefore, God can only do what is right. The Holy One can only and always do what is right. It's impossible for the Holy One to do something wrong. That's a profound concept. Because when it comes to our lives, when it came to Habakkuk's life, when it came to him thinking, hang on a second, the Babylonians are heading our way and we know how they operate and we are dead. And suddenly he is reminding himself right now, God cannot do the wrong thing. I do not understand how this is possible, but God cannot do the wrong thing. Again, still in verse 12, Habakkuk goes to that solid place of where God is faithful. Did you notice how he put it? My God, my Holy One, we will never die. Over the centuries, people have speculated about the person of God, the nature of God. And philosophers have debated back and forth about God. And indeed, it is one thing to be mindful of who God is, to list through, as we are here right now, the attributes of God, the nature of God. And yes, it's one thing to be able to recite that back and say, yes, I've thought a lot about God. And yes, God's like this, God's like that. That's important. But what difference does it make if God is simply far away, a long way away in the distance? If God's up there in heaven, as it were, and totally oblivious of our situation, of our circumstance. Jehovah, the Lord, he is the God of relationship. He is the one who not only made us, but as we read in the Bible, wants to know us, who wants to have a relationship with us. He is the one who has spoken through his word to the people of God across the generations. He's spoken to Judah, to Israel. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's not simply some abstract cosmic force out there in the heavens. He is the one who Habakkuk knows as my God. My Holy One. He is the one who entered into a covenant, a contractual promise agreement with Israel when he said, they will not die. I give myself to them. This is the God who keeps his promises. I mean, keeping promises is a big deal to kids, isn't it? And we need to keep our promises to our children. And more than anything, as a parent, we want our children to be able to trust us, to know that when we open our mouths and say something, they can confidently know Mum, Dad is telling the truth. I can trust what they say. And to the best of their ability, they will do what they will say. They're not just making up stories. They're not just prattling on things, you know. Look, let me give all you parents $1 million piece of advice. Follow through on what you say. Don't, when you're disciplining your kids, say, I'm going to hang you up from the clothesline. If you say it, do it. So maybe you shouldn't say that. But God is someone who keeps his promises. What he has said he will do. He is a perfect father, as it were, our heavenly father. Yes, this is the God who keeps his promises, the God who is faithful. It doesn't matter what the Babylonians do. God has made promises to Israel, and he cannot break them. That's a solid place. We see also that he is the sovereign Lord. Habakkuk says, you have appointed them. As we saw last week, God is the God of history. God is the one who's in control. Yes, everyone's saying, oh, whoa, what do we do? The Babylonians are coming. They're in control. They've got better horses. They've got better spears. They've got better shields. They've got better training. They've got better. They're the ones who've got all the power. We use an expression these days around the world that money is power. And you understand that concept. There are all sorts of things, all sorts of means that cause us to say, oh, that's power. That's a powerful person. And indeed, they exert an influence. But the God of the Bible is the sovereign Lord God Almighty. He's the one who has appointed them. He's the God of history. He's the God who controls the world. And indeed, yes, he is God Almighty. You, my rock, Habakkuk says, my rock, my mighty God. The thought that is being expressed here is that of strength, the strength and power of God. You know, so often we are, by our mouth, believers in the God of the Bible, and by our thinking and practice, atheists. Practical atheists. Yeah, I believe that. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Yep, I believe that. But in the cut and thrust, in the reality of uncertainty, in the sense in which we've been exploring it here in Habakkuk, are we actually believers in God or are we atheists? Because indeed God is the Lord God Almighty. He is the God who made everything out of nothing. He is the one who can do anything. There is nothing my God cannot do. Do we believe that? Yes, the Babylonians might be powerful, but that's nothing compared to God, the God of the Bible. Yes, this is the God Habakkuk knew and worshipped. And let me just pause here for a moment and ask you a question. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is he your God? Just like in Habakkuk's day, there were many gods, so too in our day, there are a multitude of gods. Some might be clothed in a religious context and others less obvious. But is this God, the God that Habakkuk knew, your God? The good news of the Bible is that God, in the person of Jesus, has come into our broken and uncertain world. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to those who believe in him, Jesus said, peace. My peace I give you. Isn't that what you want to hear in the midst of uncertainty? When nothing is adding it up, when you're on a cliff and it's all crumbling underneath you, isn't that what you want to hear? When you're in the midst of a boat, as it were, and the storm is raging around about you, and you can feel the wind, you can feel the waves hitting you, peace, my peace, I give to you. Yes, indeed, the God of the Bible is a solid place we can confidently run to in the middle of our uncertainty. And that's the place that Habakkuk has come to. He didn't start there. He wasn't there last week. But that's where he has come to now. Sure, he's still uncertain of what's going on. He's still full of questions. But now he is embracing God in the midst of his uncertainty. We have an expression in English, and it's running around like a chook without a head. And you may not have encountered that expression, but you can quickly understand what it means. Running around like a chook without a head. Now, of course, for those of you who have never been close to farming, I hate to break it to you, but the chicken you eat was once upon a time alive, and someone had to kill it. And certainly in my childhood days, the way they did it was chop off their heads with an axe. So you get the chicken, chop off the heads, and then they just let the chook go, and the chook would run around, all the nervous system and everything. It was quite terrible, actually. It's horrible. As kids, we seem to enjoy it. But you've got this action, chooks just running around, crazy. You know, one of the greatest tendencies for you and I as human beings in the midst of our uncertainty, when things are going wrong, there's a human tendency for us to be like chooks without heads, running around. Help, can you help me do this? What will I do? I need some help here. This is going on. Hang on, you, look, oh, hang on, I've got a verse. Yes, please. I mean, maybe you're not as dramatic as me, but you know what I mean here. In the midst of our uncertainty, that's the easiest things for us to do. But notice what Habakkuk does. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Do you notice the journey that's going on here for this man? God, this is who you are. Truth be told, I've got more questions today than I had yesterday. My problem's getting bigger, but this is who you are. And because of this is who you are, I'm just going to stop still for 2 seconds. I'm going to separate myself. Notice he went to the watch station. He stationed himself on the ramparts. He pulled himself out of the middle of it all and went aside. We often see Jesus doing that, don't we, in the Gospels? Simply to be still. Simply to know that God is God. Well, when we are confronted with stuff that overwhelms us, what do? We go back to the solid place of God himself. When our kids were little, we used to read books together, and we read several books together, and One of the books we read was written by an Australian author, Barry Chant, and it was about some kids. It was, I think, Salty and the Children, I think it was called. And it was about some Aussie kids living in the outback. And as we were reading the stories, he talked on one occasion about some of the kids getting lost. And I think it went something like, you know, what do you do when you get lost? You put into practice what is called the law of the bush. And the law of the bush is the last place you were together, if you get lost, go back to the last place you were together. So when Philip went bushwalking with his friends, who he thought was going to be sitting in the chair struggling with cancer, but took them for a two-hour bushwalk instead, if they got separated, well, you implement the law of the bush. Where was the last place we were together? And so we used to tell our kids this all the time. Don't forget the law of the bush. And we'd go to shopping centres and, you know, kids would go off and do their things and we'd just say, law of the bush. And sure enough, it worked every time. I think it worked most times. We've still got our kids. They came back. And we'd come back to the last place we were together. Well, interestingly, that's exactly what the psalmists have done. That's what we see Habakkuk doing here. I want to finish by reading, we're not going to sing some songs, we're going to recite two songs. Two songs from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. And I want you to notice this as we say it together. How the psalmist and the sons of Korah who wrote these two songs, how they constantly come back to the place they were last together with God. In the midst of our uncertainty, we need to find a solid place. We need to implement the law of the bush and come back to God himself. So let's read together. Psalm 42. Why don't we stand and read together? You ready? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. Notice the last sentence. My soul is downcast within me. I'm living in the midst of uncertainty. Therefore, I will remember you. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Come and see what the Lord has done. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. Let's pray together. Yes, Father, we know the reality of our journeys. Sure, there's uncertainty. Sure, we want to acknowledge, yes, we've got questions. But this morning, God, we would make a choice. We choose you. We acknowledge you and worship you as our faithful Heavenly Father, who is God, who has entered into a relationship with us, who is our solid rock, the Lord God Almighty. We bless you and worship you as the one who only can always do that which is right. And say, yes, Father, we would simply choose to be still and know that you are God. We cling to you this morning as we take this journey of faith. We're holding on to you, Lord. There's nothing else to hold on to. And we praise you and worship you that we can trust you, because everything you have ever said is true. Hallelujah. Amen.